Tonight we are turning to the fifth chapter in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 5. And I will be reading the first 19 verses. If you want to turn there with me and keep your Bibles open, this is page 794 in most of the Pew Bibles, 794, Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And before we read this together, let's pause one more time in prayer, asking the Lord to open our minds and our hearts to His Word. Heavenly Father, as we open this holy book, Your Word, we hear You speaking through these ancient words. We hear You say things that matter as much today as they did when You inspired Your prophet to write them to Israel and Judah. So Lord, help us encounter You. Help us to be shaped by You. Help us to hear Your voice. Speak to us tonight. Bless Your servant as he offers an exposition and an understanding of Your Word for us in our 21st century. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. You'll remember that we've been in Jeremiah and this first major section. Jeremiah is speaking God's words of judgment to a disobedient people. So hear God's word. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, they are swearing falsely. Still they are swearing falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They're foolish. If they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear to pieces any who venture out. For their rebellion is great and their backslidings many. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for one another's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. They've lied about the Lord. They said, He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire. And these people, the wood it consumes. The house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave. All of them are mighty warriors. They will devour your harvests and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. This is God's word. One of the activities that we had planned for our 50th anniversary but did not end up doing was a scavenger hunt. I'm sure some of you have done one of these before. You're given a list of items to find and a way of documenting that you indeed found them. Often you specify the boundaries where these items are located on a specific piece of property within the city limits. Whatever the geographical area is that you will cover in your search. When I was in Young People's, we took Polaroid cameras with us to prove that we had located the items that our list had led us to. We had to photograph landmarks and street signs and things like that. Sometimes riddles are used to describe the items you need to look for, and clues are given where these items are located. In my hometown, we had this little mall called Penn Central Mall, and in the middle of this mall was an indoor gazebo. Leading up to this little indoor octagon structure was a brick path, and in these bricks were names of carved in them of donors that gave something to build the mall at one point in time. I remember one scavenger hunt, we had to find three bricks of people who had the same last names as people in our church. And we were given some crayons. We had to put our paper down on the brick and kind of color over it, you know, tracing that brick on a piece of paper to show that we had found one. One of the banks in our town had a couple lion statues out front on the sidewalk. I remember having to take a picture of one of the members of our group sitting on one of these lion statues. The driving around town, the searching, the documenting, it was all good fun when we were young. In the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, God sends his prophet on a scavenger hunt. Instead of a long list, though, Jeremiah is instructed to find just one thing. He is to search the city limits of Jerusalem for one thing. This one thing is specified in the middle of the first verse: a person who deals honestly and seeks the truth. Jeremiah is instructed to search out and find one righteous man. This assignment is no mere game, though. The activity is not simply some clean fun for him and a couple friends to do for an enjoying evening. The stakes here are high. The Lord has already said that his people have broken his covenant. They've been idolatrous. They've broken down a marriage. The Lord has pronounced judgment for his covenant people for acting like Canaanites, the same kind of people that he drove out of the land, the promised land that he gave them. And now the Lord is telling Jeremiah that if he can find one righteous man within her walls, he will forgive this city. Wow. One righteous person and God will forgive the city. What is going on here? Here the Lord seems to be engaging in a biblical theme, or what I might call a biblical dynamic, where because of his grace and because of his mercy, the Lord spares many for the sake of some. The Lord spares many for the sake of some. This happened in Genesis 18, the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember in that story, God reveals to Abraham that he's going to judge these cities for their utter wickedness, their depravity. And knowing that his nephew Lot was living there, Abraham pleads with God to spare this city for the sake of some who are righteous. So Abraham asks God, if we can find 50 righteous pagans there, would you spare the city? And God says, yes. And Abraham asks again with a lower number, and God replies again in the positive. How about 20? Yes. How about 10? Yes. They settle on the number 10, but Abraham can't find 10. And so God graciously rescues Lot and his family before he utterly destroys these cities. What Jeremiah discovers here in chapter 5 is that Jerusalem has become like Sodom and Gomorrah, and instead of 10, the number is 1. In Jesus' parable of the weeds, he tells about a field of wheat that an enemy at night sowed weeds all through his wheat field. And so the plants all grew up. When things started growing, the weeds and the grain all grew together, and it was a big mess. It looked awful. One of the farmer's hired hands asks him, so should we go through the field and start pulling up all the weeds? And the farmer says, no. For the sake of the wheat that you might uproot with it, we just need to let it all alone, let it all grow. We will spare tearing up the whole field for the sake of the wheat that is growing there. At harvest time, the wheat and the weeds will be sorted out. One will be gathered into the barn, the other will be burned. And Jesus explains this parable to his disciples later, and he says, the wheat are those seeds that Jesus Christ has planted that are growing for God's kingdom. The people that are following Christ, the weeds are those who are following the evil one, and the harvest is the upcoming judgment. So for now, the Lord is delaying his judgment for the sake of the few that are righteous. He spares many for the sake of some. So the Lord is sending Jeremiah throughout Jerusalem to find a reason to delay judgment anymore. And a good reason would be one righteous man. Here in Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord will spare many for the sake of just one. Just one. So the Lord calls Jeremiah to serve as his investigator. For the duration of this search, God's mouthpiece will also be God's eyes, searching the hearts of people up and down the streets, in the residential sidewalks, public marketplaces, and government buildings. Jeremiah is on a scavenger hunt. And the last thing that the Lord tells him before he sends him on his search is to not fall for any empty God talk. In verse 2, the Lord says that he can see right through people who are throwing around phrases like, well, surely as the Lord lives. That signifies nothing other than some cultural residue of religiosity. This is equivalent to the I swear to God or the with God as my witness language that we could hear from others, perhaps in the workplace or on evening sitcoms on the television. It is empty talk about God, and therefore it violates the third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain or misuse the name of the Lord. It's a sad state of affairs that even some Christian churches today essentially teach secular thinking and then sprinkle some God talk over it. Don't be fooled into thinking that if a self-help book or a popular song on the radio mentions God, somehow it's worth reading or singing along with. The Lord tells Jeremiah, I don't want you to look for people who are just throwing my name around. I'm sending you to search for someone who is honest and who seeks the truth. So Jeremiah goes on his search, and we read about his search in verses 3, 4, and 5. In reading these three verses, it's clear that Jeremiah searches for one righteous man among the poor and among the wealthy. There's no significant middle class here in Judah. There were the common folks who worked hard to get by, and there were the wealthy who held the power. A working class and a leadership class, if you will. God had given Israel a political system, by the way, that that would ensure that the wealthy didn't just keep getting more wealthy and the poor didn't just keep getting more poor. Under God's law, his civil law, people were required to practice debt forgiveness and a year of jubilee that would kind of reset the accounts for everybody. And we saw a bit of this happening in the book of Ruth, by the way. Someone's property who would have been lost by a death was redeemed by a kinsman redeemer, so that property would stay in the family and that family name would continue on. But we know God's people have not followed his ways for centuries now, when we're up to the time of Jeremiah. And this society is polarized by socioeconomic categories. So Jeremiah walks the streets of downtown Jerusalem, and he sees people who are down and discouraged. He meets people that have been through a lot, a really tough, difficult life. But none of their bruises or scars, whether physical or psychological or economic, none of their pain has taught them to depend on the Lord. The trials of life have only hardened them to play the system, to get what you can through manipulation, to carry on as if God were dead. The burdens of life have not led anyone to prayer. The injustices have not inspired anyone to be honest. In life's hardships, no one has looked in the mirror and admitted that they were part of the problem. In search for one righteous man among the poor, it returned zero hits. Where Jeremiah might have expected to find some humility, might have expected to find some generosity, might have expected to find some honesty and integrity, because maybe they haven't been corrupted by money and power, he found no one that matched God's criteria. Thinking out loud, Jeremiah kind of shrugs and he says, well, I guess, what did you expect, Jeremiah? These people aren't educated. They've not been taught about character and virtue. They're too busy trying to eke by in life to think about the bigger questions. Why would I have expected to find truth seekers among the poor? And so the prophet goes to the wealthy, the ruling class. He says this in verse 5, I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So here are some people with some good upbringing. They know how the world works and they know how to get things done. They have a bigger perspective on things. They've been to college. They've found their place among the leaders of the city. They've chosen the more respectable, more honorable ambitions in life, and they have found themselves on top. Surely in all of their reading and their reflecting, in all of the spare time that they can afford, in their conversations around the dinner tables, in engaging the worlds of fine arts, surely someone has learned the value of honesty and integrity. Someone among the ruling class surely is seeking truth with all their hearts. How many people did Jeremiah find among the ruling class that met God's search criteria? He found none. Don't ever think that either poverty or wealth, the way that you might have been victimized or the way that you might have been educated, the ways others have mistreated you or the successful things you have built, don't go through life thinking that any of this gives you brownie points before God. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from, how much you own or how much you owe, who your ancestors are and what they did. God has the same question for every human being on the face of the earth. And he asks you and he asks me this question tonight. Are you being honest? Are you seeking truth in your life? And you cannot be either of these unless you've repented of your sin and thrown yourself at the mercy of the Lord. So if I'm honest, I need God. If I'm seeking truth, I need to hear what the Creator says about all of this. God sends his prophet on this scavenger hunt for one righteous man, and Jeremiah comes up empty, and God reveals the consequences of all of this evil. Those who think they're invincible will fall. Those who want to serve foreign gods will do so in a foreign land, exiled from this promised land. Those who have rejected God, who want to have nothing to do with God, who don't want to hear what he has to say or be anywhere near him, people who don't want to be held accountable to him, God will say, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to have things our way, and the worst thing God can do is grant that wish and leave us apart from him. The Lord will not let them go without some more confronting questions, though. In verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah speaks God's words to the people. Why should I forgive you? Should I not punish you? God wants a response. He throws this problem back to his people, and he calls them to wrestle with these questions. On what basis would the Lord forgive you without creating grave injustice? The Lord had punished nations that utterly rejected him. What is he supposed to do with Judah, who's utterly rejected him? God has kept his covenant. He's provided piles of good things. And in their abundance, they're running after sexual fulfillments against God's law, physical adultery with each other's neighbor. You who want God to be against your enemies, what is God supposed to do with you when you become one of his enemies? God confronts his people with these difficult questions, questions that anyone who's living in disobedience needs to hear and needs to be confronted with. God's quest for one righteous man here in Jeremiah points to a bigger story in the Bible, a story we all know, I think. Those who've been in church, who have worshiped God and the Lord Jesus Christ much of their lives, you know who this one righteous man is, don't you? You know who actually did fulfill this search. You know that in Jeremiah's search for one righteous person, any of us, any of our cities, any of our neighborhoods would not meet the criteria. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12, the philosophy major who wrote this book said, there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Romans 3, 9 through 12, what should we conclude? Are we any better? Not at all. It is written, there is not one who's righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The bad news of the book of Jeremiah can be extrapolated to the bad news of the human sinful condition. We need rescuing. We need to find one man. And for his sake, God will spare us. For his sake, God will forgive us. We found that one man in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Jeremiah's search that came up empty, as God calls us on that same search, we find one who fulfills all God's criteria. The words of judgment that we are under for our sin, we are delivered from because of what Jesus Christ came to do. The one righteous man who came into history. The New Testament writers take great pains to prove that Jesus is the one who could and who did atone for all the sins of God's people. In Mark's gospel, it is the demon who recognizes Jesus Christ. He cries out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. In the book of Acts, Peter calls Jesus the Holy and Righteous One, while Stephen calls him the Righteous One while he is being killed. John says the same thing in his first epistle. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In John's gospel, it's Caiaphas who testifies that Jesus is the answer to Jeremiah's quest. Caiaphas, who served as high priest in Jerusalem, was no friend of Christ. Yet this is what he said: "It is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." John 11, verse 50. Exactly what Jeremiah was looking for: one man to save the nation from perishing. That one man is Jesus, who died for the sins of his people so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. This quest for someone whom God would save for their sake was found in his Son. And this is why we worship and we glory in the Son of God. This is why we are called Christians, because we are made to be sharers in his anointed. For his sake, we are spared. For his death, we live. This is the good news of the gospel that answers the tragedy of Jeremiah, the tragedy of exile, the tragedy of judgment. This is the good news that we have today that Jeremiah did not have in his day. And this is why we keep following Christ day in and day out. And this is why we continue to repent and turn away from the things that Jeremiah calls us to repent from. Because we repent not as people that are hoping that maybe we'll get out of judgment. We repent as people who are confident that Christ has died for us.